Amen. What a blessing. Thank you. And I pray that we will follow the Lord Jesus. That's the great key of life. Let's take the Word of God and we will go the Gospel according to John. John chapter number 17. John chapter 17. Now let me encourage you with something that I want to ask you to do in the weeks to follow. I do not know how long it will take us to get through 26 verses of John chapter 17. But I want to encourage you to read John 17 every day. You say, well, preacher, what about my other reading? Well, that's great. But I want to encourage you to read John chapter 17 and get this in your heart, because we're going to be talking about it on Sunday mornings. And I want to preach to you on this subject today. This is going to be somewhat of an introductory message to John chapter 17. But I want to preach on this subject, the greatest prayer ever prayed. The greatest prayer ever prayed. Now, who is praying John chapter 17? It is Jesus. Who is he praying to? His heavenly Father. Now, we know the background behind Christ praying here. Soon, he is going to bleed and die on the cross to pay for our sin debt. And now as he prays, now, brethren, we understand that Jesus prayed often in dependence on his heavenly Father. He was God, and yet he was the God-man. He lived in dependence upon his Father. He was there to simply do the will of his heavenly Father. But this prayer is unlike any other prayer that we have recorded in the Bible. Because this prayer is Jesus praying. He could have prayed privately, but he prayed publicly for all the disciples and for all of us to be able to hear. Now we know this very moment, for those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus himself is the great intercessor. Can I tell you what he does? He goes on our behalf to God the Father, and he intercedes for you and me. Amen. Have you ever wondered what Jesus prays? Well, John chapter 17 lets us hear our Savior praying. Now, in my study of this, this has been taught and this has been studied for hundreds of years. In fact, there were many preachers of years gone by that believed it was wrong to preach on John chapter 17 because it was so sacred. Well, I don't believe it's wrong to preach on it because God gave it to us. There is a reason why Jesus spoke it audibly and verbally for the disciples to hear. In fact, the Bible says that he lifted his eyes toward heaven and he prayed to his heavenly Father. And we have it for us today. Now, in time, I would encourage you at some point to read John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16, because that really is the context that brings us to John chapter 17. In fact, in John 14, you know what you will find? You will find Jesus is the coming one. And it talks about that in John chapter 14, that Jesus is coming again. He is the very object of our hope. In John chapter 15, you will find that Jesus is the living vine, and we are the branches, and we are to abide in Christ. And when we abide in him, then we bring forth much fruit. And then in John chapter 16, we find that Jesus is the giver of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer here this morning, enabling you to do what God has commanded you to do. And then when we come to John chapter 17, Jesus is presented as the great high priest with God. Now, I'm only going to preach on maybe two or three verses this morning, but I want us to read this entire chapter. It's 26 verses, and I want you to read it that these is the very words of our Savior to his Father. Very sacred. Let's read it together. John chapter 17 and verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, and they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, and that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. By the way, that's us, folks. We are the ones that would believe on Jesus Christ. Aren't you grateful that He's still praying for us? Verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The high priestly prayer of our Savior. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we are grateful that we can read such sacred words this morning. Lord, we're getting a glimpse today of what you prayed to your Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you to know this morning that you are praying for us this moment. Lord, you're praying for these dear people. You're praying for me. What comfort, what encouragement that does for my own heart. And Lord, I ask you today, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would speak to hearts, that you would give us understanding of the Scripture today. Lord, I cannot bring conviction, but I ask you to bring conviction. I cannot really bring comfort to these people, but I ask you to do it. You're our heavenly comforter. And I pray today that you will give us direction, that you will lead us according to thy path. And Father, please work in hearts. Enable me this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we often have referred maybe to what's called the Lord's Prayer as what is typically known as the Sermon on the Mount, or in Luke chapter number 11. I preached on that whole passage where Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. You know portions of the prayer, you know, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But that is not really the Lord's Prayer, because it's not a prayer that Jesus could have ever prayed. Jesus would have never prayed, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because there was no sin in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus, you will find that Christ never said, Our Father. In fact, in John chapter 17, we find him saying, Father. Because this truly, in John 17, is the Lord's Prayer. It is not necessarily a prayer that we can pray, because this is Jesus praying to his Heavenly Father. But there is great instruction in John 17 how we are to pray to our Heavenly Father. But there is great instruction here on that Jesus prays for you and me. I do not know that there's a more pleasant thing as a pastor as when people come to me and say, Pastor, I pray for you. You know, I love that. I have people tell me, Pastor, I pray for you every day. I pray for your wife. I pray for your children. And I've had many people say, we pray for you every single day, and your wife and your children every day. What a blessing that is to hear. But brethren, can I tell you what's a greater blessing? And that is to know, as a child of God, Jesus is praying for you and me. Amen. He prays for us. He is praying for us. And all throughout John chapter 17, we're going to find what he prays for us. We find that he prays for our sanctification. He says, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. He prays for our oneness. Jesus wants us to be one. He wants there to be, in a sense, their liberty and freedom with one another. He prays for our oneness. The devil works to divide us. And all throughout John chapter 17, we're going to find the emphasis of Christ praying for you and me. In fact, if you were to read John 14, 15, and 16, one preacher said it was the greatest sermon ever preached, and it was preached by Jesus Christ. But when we come to John chapter 17, it is truly the greatest prayer that you and I have ever heard. And I want to dive into this for the next many weeks to come. And we talk about Jesus praying for you and me. And we're going to find out what he desires for us. We're going to find out how much he loves us. We're going to find how much he cares for us. By the way, I told our Sunday school class this morning that Jesus in here is talking to his Father about the disciples and how they have kept the faith, and they have kept His word. And when I read that, I kind of scratch my head and think, is that the same disciples we read throughout the Scripture, you know? But can I tell you, there's a great truth that we find in there, and all throughout John chapter 17. So, if this is the greatest prayer ever prayed, why is it the greatest prayer? Number one this morning, it is great because this prayer was made at the hour of his death. It is great because it was made at the hour of his death. Now I want you to think just for a moment. Jesus has come to this moment of John chapter 17, the moment that has been appointed by his Heavenly Father. It's the moment before he is to go to the cross. You see, we must understand today that this prayer is offered by the Lord Jesus Christ just after the Lord's Supper. Remember when Christ came together with all of his disciples and he broke bread and he had the grape juice and all of that. It was a great symbol, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is made right after the Lord's Supper. It's made just before his betrayal and his crucifixion. It is made just before the disciples forsook him and fled. It is the hour is come. Brethren, I want you to think just for a moment about Jesus praying this prayer. He's already met with the disciples. They are troubled because of his departure. They know that Jesus is going to leave them soon. He knows in his mind what is going to happen. He's looking at all these men and he knows that they're going to forsake him and flee from him. He looks at Peter and he knows that Peter is going to deny Jesus Christ and say, I know not the man. And yet Jesus, at this moment, the hour has come. By the way, what is this hour? Go back to John chapter 17 and look what it says. We begin, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. What is the hour? Well, let's find this today. Go back in your Bibles to the book of John and let's go to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. Now, what does this hour have to come about? By the way, do you know before the foundation of the world, we understand that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. It was in the heart of God before he ever created the world. God knew that man would rebel. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin in the Garden of Eden, but God had already made provision for his people. He already made provision for people, and that Jesus was going to have his hour. By the way, I don't know about you, but I try to stay on time with things, and boy, often I think, okay, the hour is here. It's time for this to happen, and it's time for church to take place, and it's time for this event to take place. But for the Lord Jesus, while he was on this earth, there was coming an hour. The very hour, the hour of agony, the hour of separation from his Father, the hour where he would bear the sin debt of the world, that hour was coming. But can I tell you something? No man took that hour from him. No man rushed Jesus into the cross. No man took the life of Jesus Christ. He willingly gave his life. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, It was the hour had come. But look in John chapter number 2, and I want you to look in verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Well, this is Mary. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now listen, Mary knew that Jesus was God himself. She knew that her child was not of another man. This was a work of the Holy Spirit within her. And Mary said to Jesus, they have no wine. What was she wanting? She was wanting something for Christ to do, to reveal who he really was. But the hour had not come. And look what Jesus said in verse number 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Jesus said, it is not time. Mine hour is not come. Let's go to John chapter 7, if you would, please. And I want you to look in verse number 30. John chapter 7 and verse number 30. Now, throughout the life of Jesus, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, it wasn't long before men wanted to take the life of Jesus. I mean, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. They were done with him. But guess, can I tell you something? No man took the hour from him. His hour had not come. John chapter 7, verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Go to John chapter 8 and verse number 20, if you would, please. And notice this. John chapter 8 and verse number 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. We could continue throughout the book of John, and we could find statement after statement that his hour had not yet come. But in John chapter 17, it is the seventh and the last time for Christ to say, my hour is come. It is come now. His hour. Brethren, do you understand the significance of Jesus Christ coming to the place? Listen, I think sometimes we forget about what our Savior has accomplished for us in going to the cross to bleed and die for the sins of all mankind. I think we almost forget. In fact, brethren, to this hour, Christ had been looking from the very beginning. He knew the hour was coming. He had been preparing for this very hour. He tried to prepare His disciples for this hour. It was the hour that He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It was the hour when He would cry out, "It is finished." That was the hour. It was the hour foretold in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. You remember all throughout that it was told that the serpent would bruise Jesus' heel, but He would bruise the serpent's head. You see, in a few hours in John chapter 17, Christ is going to be hanging on the cross in the sinner's place, hearing the sinner's judgment. And yet He looks on it with perfect confidence, for He knows that death is not going to hold Him. By the way, I think that it is very interesting that in Jewish tradition, when they would hold the Passover, now the Passover was something that God instructed the Jewish people, and before the death of Jesus Christ, that they were to hold the Passover. In many ways, the Last Supper that Christ had with His disciples was also the last Passover. According to tradition, when the Jewish people would hold the Passover, they would end the Passover with singing Psalm chapter 118 and verse 24. And the words of that psalm that was sung was, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, I want you to think just for a moment. Do you understand that when the disciples left the upper room from the Lord's Supper, we believe with all of our hearts that they sang that very song, that very psalm there. When Jesus was going to the cross, you think about it, He was saying, "This is the day, the very day which the Lord hath made." God appointed Jesus for that day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Brethren, aren't you thankful to know that our Savior went to the cross with joy and rejoicing in His heart because He was accomplishing salvation for you and me? You see, John chapter 17 is the greatest prayer because it is the prayer of the hour of His death. But number two, it is great because of the heart of the person who prayed. Listen, what makes this prayer great is because of the heart of the person who prayed it. I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed praying with other people. I love it on often many Sunday nights. We can't do it every Sunday night, but we pray together as a church family. And I love to get with different people, and I love to hear them pray. There's something very beautiful about that. There's something very unifying about that when you can hear people pray. I love to pray with my wife. I love to pray with my children. There's something about that to hear another person pray. And I've been in the presence of preachers and missionaries, and I have been with them when they were praying. And there's been many times when I thought to myself, that person knows God. That person knows the Lord. They are walking in the presence of God. There is a sense about God's presence. But can you imagine what it was like for the disciples to listen to Jesus as He lifted His eyes toward heaven and He prayed to His heavenly Father? And the prayer, yes, the first three verses was about Jesus Himself, but all the rest of John 17 was about those disciples. And it was for you and me. Think of the love. Think of the compassion of our Savior. Brethren, Jesus was one with the Father from all of eternity. Yet in infinite grace, He did lay aside His glory. Listen, Jesus did not cease to be God when He became the God-man, but He did lay aside His glory. In fact, do you remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember who was there? And on that mount, Jesus was speaking to his Father, and his Father was speaking to him. And in that moment, God lifted the veil, and the glory shone that day. And the disciples saw a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back to John chapter 17, because I want you to see something. Back in John 17 and verse number 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Notice what it says. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, here, what is Christ saying? Why is Jesus saying, Lord, glorify me? What he is pointing to and referencing is, he has laid aside that glory. Listen, Jesus seemed like a common man to people. In fact, the Bible says that he was despised and rejected of men. I mean, the Bible says that they looked at Jesus. I mean, the people who knew who Christ was, they knew that he was special. They knew that he was the God-man. But Jesus just looked like an ordinary Jewish man. And yet he had laid aside his glory. Now Christ is saying, Lord, now I'm going to enter into the glory that I had before the world began. He is talking about this glory. But I want you to notice something. Christ was facing the darkest hour of his earthly ministry. And yet on the very brink of that hour, he looked beyond the suffering to the glory that he would share with his Father, and remembering the glory that he had before the world began. By the way, Jesus did not seek the glory of men. Oh, listen, men rejected him. Jesus simply wanted the Father to be glorified. And notice what he says, that the Son also may glorify thee. Brethren, I want us to remember something in life. What matters in life is that Jesus is glorified. You know, so often where we get off track is where we want the glory. Now, by the way, let's be honest today. Let's be honest. Let's take our halo off and sit beside us on the pew for a moment, all right? Let's be honest today and realize that our flesh wants the glory. We want the glory. Some of us want to rob God of His glory, and God does not share His glory. Brethren, let me tell you something. We should live for the sole purpose that Jesus Christ may be glorified. Amen. In fact, John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. And so often in life, that's the very opposite of what our own flesh wants. We want to increase. We want people to think so well of us and think highly of us. And we don't get the glory we think we deserve. We're pretty upset about that. But Jesus, He walked the face of the earth. And can I tell you what He wanted more than anything else? He wanted for His Father to be glorified. Now think of that. He wanted Jesus to be glorified. Brethren, we should live in such a way as to where we want God to be glorified, whether it be at our work, whether it be in our church, whether it be in our homes, that Jesus would be lifted up. And if Christ is lifted up, He said, all men will be drawn unto Him. Listen, I want my preaching to glorify the Father. I want my living to glorify the Father. I want it to be that in my life, Jesus is glorified, and we all should desire His glory to be glorified. Brethren, in everything Jesus said and did, He had God's glory in view. In fact, go to verse number 4 of John chapter 17. He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. By the way, do you notice in that verse there that it began with God's glory, and then it began with the, and then it, secondly, it was the work. It's first, what is most important, it's the glory of God. Secondly, what is important, the work that God has given us to do. You see, this prayer was great because it was the hour of His death. This prayer was great because it was the heart of the person who prayed. By the way, I want you to notice something, what the Bible tells us in verse number 2. Notice, it says, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. By the way, aren't you thankful that Jesus has all power today? In fact, he mentioned about all power that he has, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, seven times that expression is used in this chapter. Now, I want you to notice it once again. As thou hast given him power, verse 2, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, brethren, it's very important never to lift Scripture out of its context to try to build some faulty principle. This verse is not saying that there's some that are destined to go to heaven and some that are destined to go to hell. Some Calvinists like to use this verse and say, well, there it is. God's given some to be saved and God's given some to be lost. Let me tell you, what does this really mean? I'll tell you what it means. It clearly indicates that God thinks of His redeemed, that's His children, the ones that have put their faith and trust in Him, as the Father's love gift to His Son. Isn't that amazing? Brethren, can I tell you how God looks at you and me? God looks at us as a gift to His Son. Brethren, can I tell you? Christ said, I am in you and you are in me. And guess what? We are all in the Father. By the way, I believe, I have no problem with eternal security because every believer has been given to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God does not change His mind. And when God gave the church to Jesus long before the world began, He gave every individual who would believe on His Son to Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And by the way, who is it that is given to the Son? Can I tell you? All who will come to Him by faith. Listen, there are not some destined to go to hell and some destined to go to heaven. God has created man with a free will. He can choose to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Brother, you don't become a Calvinist by reading the Bible. You become a Calvinist by reading books written by Calvinists, you know? And that's very true. Listen, who is given to Jesus Christ? All who come by faith. The Bible says that we come to Him by repentance and by faith. And the Bible says that He will not reject anyone. He said, in fact, in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus is not going to cast out anybody who comes to Him by simple faith. Brethren, you talk about a great chapter in God's Word. It is great because it's the hour of His death. He is going to the cross. It is great because the heart of the person who prayed. But thirdly and lastly, it is great because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. I want you to think about our Savior who is getting ready to go to the cross. Now, He's going to leave these disciples behind. And by the way, that's why in John chapter 14, you remember what Christ said? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus knew that their hearts were troubled. Jesus knew that there was something in their hearts. I mean, they were thinking, by the way, what would it be like for you? Would it not be wonderful if Jesus was bodily in his body today, that we could see Him, we could touch Him, we could hear Him, we could talk to Him? I mean, that sounds pretty good, does it not? Can I tell you what that is? That's heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is. But for the disciples, if they had a question, they could talk to Jesus and Jesus would hear them. If they wanted to be near Him, He was there. And even Christ Himself said, it is expedient for you that I go away. I think the disciples probably thought, Lord, it is not expedient. It is not in our best interest, Lord. We want to be with you. Why would we want you to leave? And yet Jesus prepared His disciples to live in a world where there is no hope. To live in a world where there is despair. There is discouragement. There is heartache. To live in a world where no doubt these disciples are troubled. And by the way, when Jesus does go to the cross, these men live in darkness and despair until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now Christ, He understands what's going on. He reads their minds. He knows what is in their hearts. And Christ doesn't just leave them there. You know what He says to them? I pray for you. Boy, I love that. Christ says, men, I know what you're going through, and I'm praying for you. Men, I know what you're struggling with, and I am praying for you. Men, I am going to pray for you. I'm not going to stop praying for you. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. What is happening this moment? Jesus is praying for you and me. That's what's happening. Brethren, He now prays for them, that they may have peace, they may have comfort, they may have victory in their life, they may have hope. We live in often a time where it seems as if it's hopeless, does it not? Is there any hope for our country? Is there any hope, you may say, for my family? Is there any hope, preacher, for my own life? Brethren, Jesus prayed this prayer so that the disciples could hear Him, and He gave it to us in His Word so that we might know His love, His compassion, His heart for you and me. He prays for us. Brethren, I'll tell you, what we learn from this prayer can give us courage in this world. In fact, Christ talked about the world. We're going to find the word world often in John chapter 17. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who has written quite a bit on John chapter 17, said this. He said he was more and more convinced that half of our troubles in life as Christians are due to the fact that we fail to recognize what exactly is offered in the Scriptures. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, brethren, I believe that most of our anxieties, most of our troubles, most of our uncertainties, most of our hesitations, and so much of our unhappiness in our spiritual lives is traced back to the fact that we don't realize what we have in Jesus Christ. Brethren, if Jesus is praying for you and me, you can have hope in this world. Brethren, if Jesus is praying for you, can I tell you, that means you can live in victory over sin habits. If Jesus is praying for you and me, then that encourages me to pray. If Jesus is praying for you and me, then we can keep our eyes on Christ, knowing that He's going to watch over us day by day. Knowing if Jesus is praying for us, He knows what we're going through. He knows the trials and the disappointments that we face. And Christ is there. He is working those things together. Because, brethren, if Christ is praying for you and me, we have everything we need to move forward in this life. Sometimes we think, well, preacher, I need this and I need that. No, can I tell you, you already have what you need. Years ago, the story was told when Abraham Lincoln was the president of the United States. Now, security was very different often, back in that time. And it was a lot more freedom to see the president and whatever it may be. And a man one day came to the White House. He came to see the president. Well, there was a long line and all kinds of people waiting to talk to the president of the United States. And the man was pretty discouraged. And the man saw a little boy playing in just the White House yard there. And he looked at that little boy and the boy said, sir, what are you doing here today? He said, well, I'm here to see the president, but I don't think I'm going to get to see him. And I'm pretty discouraged about that, son. The little boy said, well, sir, I can take you to see the president. And the man said, son, I don't think so. He's just a little boy. And he went about his way, and the man was waiting and waiting. And then all of a sudden, he saw a security man there. And he said, sir, who is that little boy there? He said, well, that little boy is the president's son, little Lincoln. And so the man went back over to the boy. Now the boy has authority. Now the boy has maybe some inroad to get to the president. And he said, son, would you take me to see the president? He said, well, I sure would. And the little boy put up his little hand, and the man took his hand, and he walked him straight into the White House, right into the very office of the President of the United States. Well, brethren, can I tell you something? There is no way that you and I can know the God of heaven. There's no way that you and I can get to God. I think there's something in every one of us that we want to know the God, the Creator of the heavens and earth. We want to know Him, but we can't in our own strength. We cannot because we are sinners and we are separated from God. But can I tell you what Jesus has done for you and me? Jesus is the mediator between God and man. There's only one mediator, and it's not the Pope, and it's not the pastor. It is Jesus Christ. And can I tell you what Jesus has done for you and me? When we put our faith and trust in Him, can I tell you what He does? He takes us by the hand, and He brings us to the Father. And John chapter 17 is reminding these men, listen, men, I'm leaving you, but you always will have my presence. I'm going to be in you, and I am praying for you. There is hope when we know that Jesus is praying for you and me. In fact, brethren, we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How many things do we have in Christ? We have all things. You have everything this morning if you have Jesus Christ. But sometimes we don't know what we have. I'm always amazed. I don't know how many of you here, you like to go to garage sales. Would you raise your hand, hold it high? All right? That's great. I guess someone else's trash may be your treasure, all right? You know? And that's how it kind of goes, does it not? But you hear stories all the time. Years ago, I heard a story of a man who was, he needed some extra money, so he had a garage sale. He was hoping to earn maybe $100. And in the garage sale, he put something there, a painting. He didn't know what the painting was, but the painting was priceless. It was worth over $1 million, and the man sold it that day for like $10. He already had everything he needed at the garage sale. And brethren, often in life, we're searching and hunting for something that we think we need to make us fulfilled and joy-filled in life when we already have it in Jesus Christ. Amen. We have everything we need in Christ. And yet sometimes we are looking for something when Christ is saying to us, I'm all that you need. Jesus is everything. And Christ is saying to the men, I'm not going to be with you bodily, but you already have everything you need in me. Oh, brethren, today, there is no possible condition which we can ever know. There is no state of the soul which we could ever count on that has not already been prepared for by our Savior, Jesus Christ. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow. He knows what's coming to you next week. And can I tell you something? He's praying for you, and He's already prepared for it. When your hour comes, that appointed time, Jesus knows. Brethren, why do we not glory? Why do we not rejoice? Why do we often live in despondency and despair? It is our failure to realize our position in Christ. Brethren, you know that you and I are special to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have special privileges in Christ. Special privileges. There's been times when my kids and I have gone places before, and you know, sometimes if you go to a theme park, you can buy the fast pass or whatever it may be. You can skip the long lines and get right up in the front, you know, if you're willing to pay for it. Man, I kind of like those privileges, you know. And I remember one time, and this was years ago, and we were at a theme park on vacation, and we had purchased the fast pass. Boy, there was a line for a ride, and man, it was long. And I said to kids, follow me. We don't have to wait, you know. And boy, it was pretty nice walking up there and all those people. I kind of wanted to say, hope it goes well for you. Good luck, all right, you know. And we walked right up and got to the place and got right on the line. I thought, man, this is pretty nice, you know. I like the fast pass, you know. And but brethren, can I tell you something? Because we are in Jesus Christ, we have privileges that this world does not know. We have provision that this world does not know. We have everything. You have the privilege of prayer. You have the privilege to go into the presence of your Heavenly Father because Jesus mediates for you and Jesus prays for you. Brethren, I think some of us, as D.L. Moody said, we are living far below our privileges. when we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. Brethren, if you and I had nothing, I want to ask you a question this morning. What if you didn't have the Bible? Can you imagine how dark and deep in despair your life would be? But can I tell you something? If all you had was John chapter 17, and that's all we had of the Word of God, then can I tell you something? In John 17 is enough to sustain us, because here our Savior gives us insight on our position, our privileges, our provision in Jesus Christ, and shows us how we can live for Christ in this world. Brethren, John 17 really is the greatest prayer that has ever been prayed. And today, maybe you're kind of living below your privileges. Brethren, you can go to Jesus Christ today because He is praying for you. If you're here without Jesus Christ, brethren, you can know the Savior. You can be forgiven of your sins, and you can one day enter into heaven because of Jesus Christ. Brethren, today, let's not live below our privileges in our Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.